Well, as we continue in this Christmas season, I've been led once again to explore in God's Word why we call this a season of hope and peace. I've done this over and over in different ways, and I just felt led to bring back to that. What does that mean? Especially the peace of this season. We see these words in many commercial expressions of what Christmas has become in America. And what is Christmas in our American culture? It's the biggest retail event of the year. We are told by the spokespeople of our society that we must buy presents for all of our family and many of our friends. We also should be buying and sending Christmas cards to everybody that we know. And many of those cards express sentiments like, "May the peace of the season abide with you." Or simply the word peace on the card. We just sang the song about the angels singing. What did they say first, though? Glory to God in the highest. You don't see that in as many cards as you just see peace. Amen? To be sure, there are many other sentiments that are expressed throughout this season in these cards, but the Lord has led me to focus on this one common expression of peace. What kind of peace are these card makers expressing? Generally, I think it's probably peace with your fellow man. It is described as the absence of war, perhaps. Peace, not war kind of sentiment. But how did this time of year become a season of peace? We traditional Christians here think of it as the time that our Savior was born. It's the time of Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to this earth to live among us and take away the sins of the world. And this is very true. But what of the sentiment of peace that we hear all the time? Well, let's look to God's Word. Ken, I'm going to have you read, and you read this one a lot for us, but I just felt led to have you do this. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And while you guys turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, Larry, would you lift up the Word in prayer today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here to hear your Word. We're so thankful for your Word. Your Son. Lord, we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit down to the Lord,
yes,
Lord. And you can,
yes,
Lord, just open our ears to hear,
yes, Lord,
to bless the things that are said. We ask your only name.
Amen. Amen.
8 through 15. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us."
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Hallelujah. I think this is at least the second time we've read this season already, maybe the third, and we're going to read it again in 2 days. But it's just a wonderful announcement. We talked about it some time ago as this is part of the prophetic. It was prophesied, and then we see it done. And how did the apostles of the first century convince people it was Jesus? This is one of the things they did with the prophecy. Then they show this. Then we talked about it last week, about this is who Jesus is. How do we know that? Well, who announced it? Angels. We didn't get it from theologians and man. We got it from angels. And then we got it from the Lord himself. And today we read about it from this particular perspective, peace. One of the great sections, I believe, of God's Word that announces the birth of a Savior, Christ the Lord. This is the Messiah who's been promised by God and spoken of by the prophets And it says, has been born to you, the word says. And then there it is, that expression of peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So what is the angel referring to? Well, we all know. But just turn back one page to Luke chapter 2, at the very beginning, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, the Messiah. Christ the Savior is born. This is the event that the angels were declaring to the shepherds. And then suddenly that great multitude or company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, and they were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. On whom his favor rests, is what the NIV reads. I wanted Ken to read it because I love that traditional reading. That's the one most of us grew up with. But then the NIV says, on whom his favor rests. You realize God's favor rests on each and every one of us. It's all we have to do is walk in that favor. So let's look a little deeper. This notice was given to Jewish shepherds by angels. Later on in the story that we will probably discover on Tuesday in Matthew, the news was given to the wise men. They were Gentiles. But the angels were sent to the shepherds in this case. And what were those shepherds doing? They were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock. God did not send this news to the chief priests or the elders, for they were not prepared to receive these tidings. The message was sent to a company of poor shepherds who were like Jacob, plain men, dwelling in tents, not like Esau, who was a cunning hunter. The patriarchs were shepherds. Moses and David also were called from keeping sheep to rule God's people. And by this instance, God would show that he still has favor for those of that simple employment. Tidings were brought to Moses of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt when he was keeping sheep. And to these shepherds, who it is probable were devout, pious men, the tidings were brought of a greater salvation, greater than being rescued from Egypt, a greater deliverance than out of slavery, a deliverance from slavery to sin, and from the penalty for sin, which is death. And please notice that these shepherds were not in their beds sleeping and were disturbed, but were awake and keeping watch, wide awake, protecting their sheep, and thereby unable to be confused or deceived by what they saw or what they heard. Note, too, as one commentary wrote, that they were employed or they were engaged, not in acts of devotion, but just in the business of their calling, to be shepherds. Matthew Henry also said, we are not out of the way of divine visits when we are sensibly employed in an honest calling. We always have to be ready. Amen? Jesus told us that we are always to be found keeping watch. We read that in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Joe, would you read that for us today, please? Luke chapter 12, 35 through 40. We used to hand out slips to everybody. So they're ready to read. I didn't do that for you, Joe. I figured you'd be right there.
Yeah, I was earlier.
So where'd you go?
Luke 12, 35 through 40.
40, yes, okay. Please.
Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and let yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord, while he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And know that if they are good men of the house, and known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when he think not.
Amen. Be ye ready, therefore. Amen. Amen. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Amen. There were the shepherds, wide awake. Jesus says, when your master returns and knocks, we are to be ready so that we can open the door immediately. Immediately. The shepherds were busy with their work, but they were ready to hear from the Lord when he chose to send his angel to them. So we must always be ready to hear from our Lord or his messenger. One of the things I've always liked about this little piece from Christ, he says, I tell you the truth. He says, the master will dress himself to serve. We'll have them recline. Have you and I, we are going to recline at the table and come, and the master will wait on us. Can you imagine what that's like? But Jesus did say he didn't come to reign, he came to serve. And he says, if I find you ready, I'm going to ask you to recline at the table and I'm going to come and serve you. Wow, what an encouragement. I love that thought. And again, the angels declared peace, goodwill towards men, back in Luke 22. And this is the peace of which they, I mean, what exactly is this peace that they're talking about? What is this peace that we read earlier in 2 that they're declaring? Well, we have some other places. Paul talks about peace frequently. So let's look to Colossians chapter 1. There's two places here. Colossians chapter 1, and right after that, we're going to go to Ephesians 2. And I believe it gives us a much, much clearer image of this kind of peace, the peace of the season. Colossians 1, just verses 18 through 20. Here he's talking about Christ. He says in 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Then we jump down, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his, that is God the Father's fullness, dwell in him, that is Christ, by making peace through his blood, shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood. That is the peace. That's the peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses starting in verse 11. These verses used to confuse me. But here we're talking about a peace between believers and Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's all of us, are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. So here you see in this very first, there's tension. There's problems, maybe there's not peace, because They call us uncircumcised, and they are called the circumcision. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship with Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, that's called the Gentiles because they're far away from the temple, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That's the peace. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, the dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. And that's the title of that Bible, the One New Man Bible. The one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God, reconcile means to make one again, reconcile both to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that is the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So this starts to speak of our condition before Christ, especially we Gentiles. We were separate from Christ because we were not part of God's chosen people. But now, because what Christ did on the cross, shedding his blood, we have now been brought near. We're brought near to God. We're grafted into the family. So now we're just as much Abraham's children as the Jewish race is. And it says, for Christ Jesus is our peace. So think about when they see, may the peace of the season be with you. What are they saying? May Christ Jesus be with you. Now everybody who sends those cards, I don't think, thinks that. But I want y'all to understand that. That's what it is meant. He has made two nations or peoples out of two nations or out of two different peoples one, meaning Gentiles and Jews reconciled to be one in the Spirit of God. Christ broke down that ceremonial wall that was between them, and this is alluding to a wall that's in the temple that separates the Jews from the Gentiles. There's a court of Gentiles, and then there's the Jews, and there's a separating wall because they're not supposed to, Jews are not supposed to associate with Gentiles. But they had a place for them in the court. Jesus' sacrifice made peace between those two nations. He broke down that wall. In the NIV, it says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And with this one body, that is his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, meaning the Jews. So the peace that God speaks of here is a peace between nations, between peoples. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God as Savior for all mankind. It is for all. Remember we read that in Luke. To all people. And how does this peace work? Verse 18 tells us, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We all now have access to the one Father through the one Spirit. So through Christ, we have peace with God the Father because the sin debt, and what's the sin debt? It is death, is paid. And we have peace with all other nations so long as we all believe in Christ. Because we all now have one God in common and we all have access to that one God. Nobody is excluded. And that's very clear as we go through the New Testament explaining the New Covenant. Men or women, different races, none are excluded. That's the peace that God brings through Christ Jesus. And you think, you know, we don't have peace? Well, we're not all one in Christ, are we? But there is liberty and unity in Christ. But in Christ alone. If we really want unity between the races and the nations, there's only one place to find that, and that is in Christ alone. We also see in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in God's grace. That's favor. God's grace is God's favor. So we walk and we stand in the favor of God through what? Through Jesus. Through his life, his death, his resurrection. It continues, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the hope here is Christ. Our hope is in him. Our hope to get to heaven and to have that eternal life with God is all based in Christ. Christ alone. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll see another part that apparently, I mean, it's obviously very familiar, but it shows us again where this peace is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we have once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's that word over and over, reconciled, reconciled. It means we've been made one again with God. We were separated because of sin, and through Christ we are now brought together. And it continues that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. One of my all-time favorite prepositional phrases or just phrases in the Bible. Not counting my sins against me. Thank you, Lord. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow. He's making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that is in through in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's our standing now. God and sinners reconciled. Through Christ, we are made one again with God. Again, to be reconciled is to be made friendly again, to win over to a friendly attitude, to bring back into harmony, to become as one. That is the peace that the angels are declaring. That is the peace. And this peace is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I read this one a couple of weeks ago. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the peace he is creating between us and God himself, there is no end to that peace. He has created it. It is done. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom in order to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I put a little graphic there in your bulletin where there's this chasm. We're on one side, God's on the other, and what's the bridge? The cross of Christ. We walk on that cross of Christ over to be in the family of God. Now, many of you might be thinking of another passage where Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. That's in Matthew chapter 10. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. I was going to start in 34, but we can bump it up to 32, just to maybe give it a little bit more setting. 32, whoever acknowledges me, this is Jesus speaking, so whoever acknowledges Jesus before men, Jesus will also acknowledge him before Jesus' Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, he says, before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Then he goes on to say, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wow, that kind of shakes up our peace message. So what is he talking about? Well, he says, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. This can also be interpreted as peace to the land. Jesus here speaks of the turmoil between believers and non-believers. And when he says, I have come to turn a man against his father, that is meant me as my father's son. He's come to turn me against my father if my father chooses to reject Christ. Well, then I turn against my father. That is what he's talking about, the difference between believers and non-believers. He makes it clear that there's going to be enmity between those who believe in him as a Savior and those who do not. He does not bring peace, he says, but a sword. But what is the sword? Ephesians 6:12 or somewhere maybe around 16. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us a little bit about how that sword works. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So the peace that we're talking about here, as you find Hebrews chapter 4, is the peace in our relationship with God the Father now through Christ. And we have peace with one another. If we do believe in Jesus and we follow Christ, we will all have peace because we're all believers. But we will not have peace with people who reject Christ. We have to be Christ-like to them, but we are not going to be at peace with them until they recognize Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 12. You got that, Ken?
I do.
Can you read that for me? It's just 12 and 13.
Sure. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we must give an account.
Amen. Thank you, Ken. So this word that we have, that we've been talking about all year, we need to be in this word all the time, it is the thing that judges the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart.
Amen.
And that's why you need to be in it all the time. Because if we're not in that, what are we in? We're in the world wisdom, and that's going to start judging our attitudes and our thoughts, and we're going to start wanting to go that way. And God says, no, don't do that, please.
Amen.
I love you too much to let you do that. So stay in my word.
Amen.
We have to submit ourselves to God's word. That word will often pit us against unbelievers, even if they're in our own families. And I could go on and on about all the problems we're seeing in our society, about where the word pits us. And even coming back can happen even in this building right here. So God didn't tell me to go there. But by his Spirit, he'll tell each and every one of us. What does the word say? And do I follow that or do I follow what man says? I suggest to you that God says, please follow me. Follow, not me. Follow what the word says. Don't follow what mankind says. So then, now that we're kind of getting close, how did Jesus actually provide that peace? His perfect life. Never once disobeyed God. Never once did his own will. Imagine that. Never once doing your own will. His death on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sins. He walked to the cross. The bulls and the goats and the lambs were dragged to the altar. He walked to the cross. Willingly gave his life. His resurrection into life. For our eternal salvation. He was dead, buried for 3 days, and then he rose up. He was given life again so that we would have life again and we would have peace with God. The perfect sacrifice was needed to remain in that right relationship with God. And that right relationship is what? It is peace with God. If you're in a right relationship with someone here, your parents or your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your spouses, if you are in a right relationship with them, where are you at? You're at peace with each other. That's what Jesus has done for us, made us at peace. Jesus is that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice. And it was once, one time, for all time. One time for all people. So now we just simply have to receive that. Believe in Christ. And God even makes that easier for us, too. He gives us the gift of faith. That is the Christ of Christmas that we are to love and we are to bow down to. That is the Christ that we worship. Many who sing the carols and share in the happy festivities of Christmas are pretty much unwilling to think of Christ in this way. Just keep Jesus as a little charming baby in a manger, and then he makes no demands on our lives. Many don't even want Jesus in Christmas. You notice that trend over the last 10, 20 years? They don't even want like a nativity scene out there that's offensive. It's being seen now as a time of just giving gifts and maybe being generous and kind to others. But please, please don't even mention Jesus. Just don't want to hear it. But Jesus is the very reason for the season. And I understand, and I pray you understand, it was 2,000 years ago, and lots of things have changed, and Christmas has turned into this gift-giving thing, and be happy. But it wouldn't be here if it didn't start over here. Jesus is the reason for the season, and it is important upon all of us to not forget that. Jesus was born to die for our sakes. He was born to die so that we could live. It's through his life of perfect obedience to God the Father and his willing death on the cross, his shed blood on that cross, that is why we now have peace with God. You know, if you're at enmity with your bank because you're behind in your payments, you're at enmity because you can't pay your debt and you're behind and the bank's very unhappy. Think of that as God and us, unable to pay the debt. Think of now if someone just sort of strolls into the bank and just lays it down and pays it all off. Everything, penalties, everything. You're no longer at enmity with the bank. The bank thinks you're swell. They love you now. And you love the bank because you're no longer at enmity. It's a whole lot more complicated than that, but that's the simplest picture of seeing we are no longer in debt to our Heavenly Father through Christ, through his shed blood. And that starts right here with the birth. This is the true Christ of Christmas. And we need to acknowledge him as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Reconciler to God, if we are to actually celebrate this season properly. And by properly, I mean if we're going to celebrate this season as God would have us celebrate this season. If we are to celebrate this season in a way that is pleasing to God, we will remember these things. And if we want peace with God the Father, it is available. It's available. Through faith in Christ, believing in his shed blood, which is what? Obedience. The shed blood's total obedience. Something that we cannot do. And Jesus did for us. And then for this wonderfully heartfelt belief that we know that Christ was sent from God. He died for our sins. He rose to life again to gain victory over Satan and over death. That's why the Bible can say, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Well, the sting of death is fear. What's next? I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I know what's going to happen when I die now. That's peace. That's peace of God. I know. So death has no victory. It has no sting. To die is gain, Paul wrote. Amen? So, as he died for our sin, he gave us this. So, through faith in Christ, we are saved. And we have what? Peace. Peace with God. And I know we don't have peace in this world a lot, but we can always have peace with God because that's already established. The bridge is built. It's there. And we can walk in God's peace every single day. So, as we continue to celebrate Christmas this season, let us always be reminded of the great gift of God and Jesus, his Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Reconciler to God the Father, our source of peace and hope. You'll see that in the cards too, but that's hope. And it's a hope, Romans 5, that will not disappoint. Let us keep Jesus as the reason for this season. What God did for us that we are remembering this time of year is that God ushered in peace and hope. Peace and hope with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. We talked about it last week, how he was declared to be his son. And that's key. We have to believe that in order to have access to him. And if you remember what we talked about last week, if you don't believe me, you don't believe the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. So what? He's the Savior of the world. Let us focus on Jesus, and let's walk in peace with God through faith in Christ and his shed blood. No matter what's going on around us, we have peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this tumultuous time in which we live, and of course we think it's the most tumultuous ever, but I imagine every generation says that, because this world is full of tumult. Help us to walk in peace, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the way, that you built the bridge between the chasm. We can now walk into the presence of God and walk in his favor. And I pray, Lord, you just show us how to do that. We all need instruction, and we're all at different levels of paths, but show each and every one of us, Lord, how to walk further into that peace so that we can have that closer walk with you, Lord. And I know we find it in your word, so give us a hunger for that word as we've been talking about all year. Give us a hunger for your word. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.